The reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
The central quality of saving faith. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the concept of faith through Luke's gospel, and we defined faith as looking to the power and person of Jesus Christ for all that you need in life and in death. And the thing about definitions is it's really easy to define something on the edges. Like in Luke's gospel, we know what faithfulness looks like. We see the centurion who believes in Jesus' power to heal his servant. Just say the word, "My servant will be healed." Like, that is faith. Jesus holds him up as an example of faith. And we know what the opposite, unbelief, is. Unbelief is the Pharisees, who, despite having all the knowledge about God and literally God sitting at table with them as they invite Jesus in, don't recognize him. So that's unbelief, the Pharisees, and this is belief in all of these different cases. And yet, we often don't get, what is faith kind of at the edges? So at what point is faith faith, and is it something else? Because a lot of us, we don't, you're in church right now. You probably consider yourself a Christian. If you're not, welcome here. I'd love to talk about the gospel with you. But in our lives, we tend to have seasons where we're really strong. Everything's going awesome. I can remember, when I first really took my faith seriously, it was in college, University of Minnesota. Everything was just so alive. Like, I felt like I could walk through the gates of hell and not, have any problems. But then we also have times where our faith is wavering. Maybe we're not looking to the person and power of Jesus Christ like we ought. For me, the hardest time in my Christian life by far was my first 2 years of Bible college. That was so difficult. Having some of my assumptions challenged, having just being in a... there's so much of me that's I love to just sort of rebel against, whatever authority it is. And so, you put me with a whole bunch of Christians and I'm going to be pretty rebellious against things. That secular college, you'll put me in a room with a bunch of atheists. I am on fire for Christ. But this is, God put me in the church now. So this is trying not to rebel against this. That was hard season. And you just in those moments, when you are wavering, what is faith and what isn't faith? Because as I think about those days, I think about some of my friends going through Bible college and my friends that I did Bible study with, the friends that I sang beside in chapel that aren't following Christ right now. What was their faith? And in this text, I think we see a distinctive quality that marks the kind of faith that is genuine and lasts versus the kind of faith which is transitory and ultimately failing, ultimately not saving. The central quality of saving faith. Now, it's good to consider the fact that maybe I don't have saving faith. Now, it's a little odd question to ask people because, you know, you don't want to make people too unsure because there's a lot of people who are like probably too unsure. But there are people out there, and we know this because Jesus gives us a couple pictures of the last days where all of a sudden they're dividing the sheep and the goats, and they're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. So there are going to be some who on the last day think that they are saved and are not. And so it's good just to make sure, and I think this text really helps us see what is saving faith versus some substitute that will not help in the last day. 2 Peter tells us, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, in 2 Peter, he's going to like talk about assessing the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. You see gentleness, kindness in yourself and increasing. That is a really good sign. And yet I think Jesus here is going to get to something even more central than that. And today, if you're thinking, you're thinking like, you know, I'm really sure of my faith. That's great. And I'm glad. But as we just keep listening, because it's good to make sure. It's like going to a airline or a sporting event now. Like you go to a sporting event and you just, as you're driving along, you like, you know, you have the tickets in your pocket, but every once in a while you just like reach back and just like make sure they're still there. In fact, now you have to be like, I'm making sure my ticket's there, make sure my vaccine passport there. I'm like lugging along, you know, I got like a briefcase to go to McDonald's now, but like you gotta have everything all the time. I don't know what people without phones do nowadays. But in the same way, I hope this sermon serves as just a pocket check. Make sure everything is where it should be to get to the destination you're expecting. So we have this amazing story of 10 people getting healed. This is a mass healing. And we have these 10 lepers who are going to be healed by Jesus. And the last line, we're going to start here because I have a bone to pick with the translators. And I don't normally do this, but I have to explain this to you because I don't want to just tell you this because, by the way, you know, a pastor ever like, you know, this word in Greek means this. And, you know, there's whole teams of Bible translators. And what does the pastor think he's doing saying they're all wrong? I'm going to tell you, I think they're all wrong today. And I'm going to explain why in great detail, probably more than you care to know. So I think the last verse should be translated, rise up and go. This is the one who returns. Your faith has saved you. Now, your translation will have something like your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. Or King James, your faith has made thee whole. Which I actually kind of like. That's not too bad. So the word here, it's sozo in Greek. And this is an interesting word because in Paul's letters, when they translate, they almost always translate it as saved. And it means to cause someone to experience divine salvation. That's what it means. But in the Gospels, it generally means to be healed or freed from something because this is one of these words like, every single word basically in the entire English language. Context tells you the meaning. Context will tell you how you're supposed. So you're getting rescued from something. It might be an illness. It might be eternal separation from God. You need to have context to figure it out. And I think this should be saved here because when we look into the context, we see there are these 10 men who were healed. Jesus says, were not 10 cleansed? He clearly says, all 10 of these people had faith in order to be cleansed, and yet only one rise up and go. Only one he commends that his faith has healed him, because healed twice. He's not actually healed any more than the other guys. What he actually is in a right relationship with God. He is saved. Okay, that's my argument. If you'd like to double check it, I can show you in my commentary. Daryl Bach agrees with me. Also, the New Jerusalem translation and Young's Literal translation. I had to dig deep to find ones that agreed with me. Just to say that I'm not alone, I'm not crazy. If you're the only one who thinks something is probably wrong. All right, so we have this story of 10 lepers, and it's incredible what happens, just following along, because 10 have faith to call on Jesus. They are in this village, in this region, right on the border between Judea and Samaria, and they have faith. They hear about this amazing Jesus fellow, and they go out, and they're calling Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They recognize the name of Jesus. They're not just looking like anybody human. They're looking specifically, Jesus, have mercy on us. Like, heal us. That's what they're asking. They have the faith to call Jesus a respectful name, Master. In fact, this is the only time in the Gospels where, in the Gospel of Luke, where someone other than Jesus' disciples call him Master. It's sort of a dignified title, I don't know what, we don't have a lot of dignified titles in English anymore that we use, but like Exalted Sir, you never use that, but Master, it's right. Although it's not a messianic title, they look to him and they look to him for mercy. They recognize their need, and in many ways, they are humble and contrite. On the surface, you would say these 10 lepers look a lot like these other people who came to Jesus, whom he commends for their faith, and yet something is going to be different. Only one of them is going to be commended for saving faith. Now, I think this draws such a direct parallel to so many people in the world today. They want to call, or they have called on the name of Jesus. They were in some place where there was a camp or a crusade, and they're like, everybody who wants to believe, everybody who doesn't want to go to hell forever, put up your hand. And I'm like, oh, put up my hand. And they're like, oh, I'm a Christian now. Or they're at a crusade, they have this emotional experience, they say, yes, I want Jesus. And just like these 10 men, they all want Jesus, they come to Jesus, they call on Jesus, but only one is going to have saving faith. Now, coming to Jesus, calling on his name, is important and necessary. In fact, the one who has saving faith does this. And yet, as I know that signing a card, saying a prayer once in your life is no assurance of salvation, for I know so many who've come forward at a camp, who I went to Bible college with, who started out but didn't continue, who turned away from Jesus Christ and put their hope in the world of false religions. Now, Jesus is not some novel product to be tried. I think there's something about their hearts that you see here in how they respond. Like we always, in this world, we people just try out things. You know, my farm, my brothers are always like trying out new products. They always wanted to buy this udder gun thing. And I was like, no, we don't want to spend $20,000 on this. And so the day I left, they went and ordered it. And then 6 months later, they didn't want to fix it anymore because it broke too much, which is exactly why I said they didn't want to, they shouldn't have bought it. But Jesus isn't just some product we can try and then have some residual effect of. It's not a product. He is something more than that. So even though 10 have faith to call on Jesus, not all of them are saved. This is even more interesting. 10 have faith to obey Jesus. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. But some people would like to say, like, the difference between, like, real solid faith and pretend faith is that real solid faith obeys the command, does what Jesus says. And we're going to see that even this is lacking in some respects. Although, again, necessary part, all 10 of them do it, but not everybody who does this is saved. In my life, I've seen just the, if you think Christianity is about calling on the name of Jesus and obeying what he says, period, that is it, you are headed for a shipwreck. I've seen, man, like when I talk about this, I have examples come to my head. I had a good friend in college. This was before I went to Bible college. He grew up Catholic. And, you know, he went to youth group and he was the guy, he just did everything. And he was just like, you know, I'm going to be the best Catholic boy that I can possibly be. And if you have that attitude, like him, he had that attitude, and he's like, he's doing really good. And he starts looking around, and he says, man, there's a lot of stuff around here that isn't good at all. Like, they aren't following up to the rules like I am. And in disillusionment, he walked away from the church. And, yeah, haven't been able to get him back, although had lots and lots and lots of conversations. If you think following Jesus is just about calling on his name and following the rules, you're one, going to either get really frustrated with other people and end up one of those living by themselves being like, yeah, I'm the only Christian in the world. Those other people aren't obeying. Or you're going to have some self-awareness, get very disillusioned with yourself and get hopeless and weary. You're going to get really, really tired because you're missing the heart of the gospel. Ten have faith to be healed by Jesus. And as they went, they were cleansed. So they have faith enough in the power of Jesus to go to him, to call on his name, to follow his command. And then as they're walking along, all of a sudden, I can just imagine they're all 10. They're just like, well, I guess we got to go. And they're walking along and they're still kind of sore from their leprosy. But as they're going, like, man, I feel okay. And they start, hey, doesn't your nose look a little better? And like, wow, it's like, and all of a sudden they look down, they're just like stiff peeling off. And they're just like, they're clean, like, babe, they're just like, wow, this is an incredible thing. They had faith enough to experience this dramatic miracle of God far beyond what many of us, including me, have seen in their life. And yet, only one of them is going to find full salvation. We cannot merely place our assurance on experiencing dramatic acts of God. Like, you might have been healed from some disease like these lepers, like you went like this like dramatic thing where you were on your deathbed and God like saved you. You might have had some deep religious experience at one time, experienced the power of God, spoken in tongues or seen a miracle, all of this stuff. And yet, just like these people who experience this miracle, calling on the name of Jesus, you can still miss what salvation is. But there have been so many dramatic, amazing ministries that have, you know, in due time kind of revealed like the leaders were charlatans or frauds. And yet, you know, I met people and like they had these dramatic things happen at these things. Now, it's important to note that all of these occur in the faithful one. Like, I'm not saying anything about dramatic experiences, not saying anything about following Jesus' word, like, whoa, if we don't. But as these are still vital parts of faith, they don't consist, they aren't the central quality of what faith looks like. If you've merely walked forward at a crusade, said the name of Jesus, obeyed, you know, his command the best that you're able, experienced something, if you have only done those things and have not taken the next step, you are missing something vital, central. Because saving faith, and this is the central quality of saving faith, and we're going to see it in the Samaritan. Saving faith worships Jesus. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Now, the text doesn't quite say he worshiped Jesus, but in every way he does here. And like, if you're one of those persons who doubts like the New Testament doesn't teach the divinity of Jesus, like that Jesus was fully God of one nature with the Father, like this is a text you can go to. Because at that point, that guy is praising the name of God, literally bowed flat down before Jesus' feet. There are two options you can take from this. One is that Jesus is the God-man, fully God, revealed in human flesh, and so he accepts this worship, or he is some horrible pretender, the worst kind of devil. Because if someone is bowing down at your feet and you are someone other than God, your job, like the angels, has happened so much, like in the book of Revelation, like John is bowing down, the angel is like, get up. I am not to be worshipped. God alone is to be worshipped. And here, Jesus accepts this man's worship and even commends him. So, the difference between saving faith, and this is, you know, we get to see the margin. Right at this point is the difference between saving faith. A faith that is not genuine may call on the name of Jesus. It may obey what Jesus says in an kind of external thing. You know, like the Pharisees did a lot of good things. Three, might even experience the power of Jesus. But true faith has to take the last step. And the last step is turning to Jesus and worshiping at his feet. This is why what we do right here is so vitally important. Like I was sitting here, I'm like singing like Jesus Messiah. And I'm just like, this is the most important thing that I do this week. I am at the feet of Jesus Christ, praising the name of God from the heart. Because if you don't do that, you miss the heart of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ himself coming and beholding his glory. And by the way, this word, praising God, like it's doctrine, you could translate this glorifying God. He's glorifying God. And in the heart of the gospel, you glorify God and see him as meeting all of your needs. Saving faith is displayed in consistent worship of God at the feet of Jesus. Ultimately, someone comes to me and they say, you know, I'm a Christian. And I think the distinguishing line of that is not, like, I don't care if you went forward. I don't care if Billy Graham himself prayed a prayer with you and said, you know, get up, you're a Christian now. If you are not coming back to worship Jesus, like you're not. Because the heart that has been transformed by Jesus, the heart that longs to behold Jesus more than anything else. In the Samaritan, we get to see the kind of worship too. This is just so beautiful because it's this worship that turned back. He returns, literally. He returns praising God with a loud voice, falling at the feet of Jesus. Like true worship is always coming back because it wants to see him more and more. It's worship in voice. He praises God with a loud voice. It's not just this like saying, thanks, Jesus. Yeah, fist bump. It's like, praise the Lord, falling down. Like, I remember this Promise Keepers conference, this awesome thing. They used to have this shirt, and I loved it. It was like, real men sing real loud. It's like we are calling people to be worshipers of God. Like, this is why we are here. This is the worship service. I know, you know, not everybody's like me, and that's probably, okay, I'll say that is a good thing. You know, some people are going to be a little quieter, a little louder, but all of us should have our emotions engaged in such a way. And some of us are, saying, but our hearts have to be drawn in to praise Jesus Christ. That is the mark of saving faith. He worships with his body. So he goes and he falls on his face. Like, he has to get like his nose right up next to Jesus' feet. Like, that is where he wants to be. And this, like, we live in this world where there's so much, like, digital, hello, everyone online. I love all of you guys. And I know, thinking about someone in particular, we talked about this, that some people, because of giving caregiving to people who are vulnerable, might not be able to come and worship right now. And we love you, and we'll see you as soon as we can. But worship is best when we are together. Because where is the body of Christ? Like, where is Christ, the body of Christ on earth? It's when the church is united together. And this is where we can sing together with one voice in that kind of mystical thing where we can behold Jesus together when we sing. And this is something like, we become like him when we have this like contact with this one. Communion, it's when we're together as the body of Christ. It's kind of like, you ever see those photos of like married couples like on their 60th wedding anniversary? It's like, so they start off and there's these like two people, but every year, and it's so weird, by the time they're like 70, they look alike. Like, it's the weirdest thing. Like, how does that happen? Like, you sit next to each other for so long, and you just sort of like, I don't know what, like, it could cross-pollination of bacteria or something. Maybe it's the same cooking. I don't know how it happens. But we become like the people we associate. And the same thing with Jesus. When we are near Jesus in the body of Christ, we become like him. And by the way, the promise, when we will see him, when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall behold him as he is. And when we are with him in the full measure, we will be transformed, beholding him. Finally, worship is thankful. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And worship here is ultimately not about some utilitarian purpose, but what God has done. And sometimes people tell me, like, you know, I just didn't get anything out of church. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I like never do any application, but it's not the point. Like, the point here isn't to come and be like, okay, I'm going to do this and this and this, which is going to make my life better. Now, hopefully, listen to the word of God, like, it's going to make my life better. But that's not the point. If you're aiming for that, we're going to miss something vitally important, because it's not just ticking a list, be like, okay, I'm going to make my life better in this way, this way, this way. But it's worshiping the risen Lord, beholding him in his glory. That is what we do. That's why I don't just focus on, like, you know, 10 ways to make your sex life better. Although I'm sure, you know, some people would click on that if it was online. What we focus on is Jesus Christ himself. And I hope in his word we look at that we could close our eyes and just see him as he is just a little bit more, as we worship him, as we pray together, as we hear his word, as we sit under the preaching. Because worshiping Jesus Christ is not about us, what we do, what we're doing, but about him. And recognizing that he is sufficient for all things. Saving faith worships Jesus. 10 men saw an amazing opportunity to change their lives. And the sad fact is that 9 of them, when they got over their felt need, their leprosy, they had no more to do with the Savior. And if you're just going to come to Jesus at some point in your life just to, like, get through this hard relation, this hard time, and then, oh, I'm going to go back to living my merry life with, you know, my good job, vacations, and Netflix, that's not saving faith. You can't just go up to heaven and be like, yeah, I signed this card way back there, or I got my baptism certificate. Because if you are not returning to worship at the feet of Jesus Christ, you don't have saving faith. Now, this isn't a threat. This is an invitation. Because as we worship at the feet of Jesus Christ, we get to become more like him. We get to have our joy made full in thanksgiving. We get to have our selves transformed as we're sharing in the body of Christ. The central quality of saving faith is that it returns to worship. And so let us be a church that focuses on him, worshiping him in thankfulness more than anything else.